Turn with me to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. I would appreciate your prayer. I have, Connor, he was here last Sunday, and my son Michael and Zion Rudolph, they're good friends. They're going down to Myrtle Beach right now. They're traveling. They said, "Dad, we will listen to your sermon on the way down." I said, "Let me tell you, there are much better guys to listen to than me. So find somebody. That's great that you're listening." So they're down there. They're going to be there for a couple days. So I appreciate your prayer for those young boys as they go down there and enjoy themselves. We are coming off the transfiguration and a demon-possessed boy. Remember that last week? He had healed this boy. It was just amazing how it's done. But that isn't the only problem he's going to face. He's coming down and now he's going to have a trickier problem. This problem has plagued people throughout all the centuries and is almost as sure as death. Does anybody know the problem he's going to be running into now? Taxes. Today we're going to talk about taxes. It is coming along in this chapter. We can't avoid it as much as we would like. And we're going to see how Jesus takes care of it. Now, there are two passages in Matthew about taxes. And it makes sense because Matthew was, who was Matthew before Jesus found him? That's right, he was a tax collector. So of course Matthew is going to give us both accounts where Jesus talks about taxes. Now nobody likes him, but I think there's a lesson to be learned if we look in. So let's start in verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and says, Does your master pay tribute? And he said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute, custom or tribute? For their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus said, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up a fish, and the first one that cometh up, and when he has taken up out of his mouth, you will find a piece of money, that take it and give unto them for me and to thee." So we are going to break this down. We are going to see about this tax system and the nerve of these folks to even ask Jesus for a temple tax. It's really interesting. We're going to get a little bit into history just so that we understand the gravity of what we're going to read. Starting with verse 22 again. It said that they abode in Galilee. Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. The third day be raised again. And they were, what's the next words? Exceedingly sorry. We see a change of heart. The disciples all before this, when Jesus would tell them, I'm going to go, I got to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Before that, it was like, hey, don't be saying that. Jesus, no, God forbid, don't do that. Now we're starting to see them take it in a little bit. Now they're taking it in. Now they don't have a full comprehension of what's happening, but they're taking it in and they are exceedingly sorry. In verse 24, and they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and says, Does your master pay tribute? Now, the Jews paid a lot of taxes. They had a lot of taxes. They had a census tax. They had poll taxes just to travel. They also had an agricultural tax. The Romans taxed them and they hated it. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is something different. The temple tax was something different altogether. It was actually an appropriated tax. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. It's an appropriated tax. It was instituted through Moses, all the way back in Exodus chapter 30. It was never actually designed to be a temple tax. Looking at verse 11. Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. And when thou numberest them, there shall be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passes among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. a half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. This is the temple tax. This is what they're going to use. They're going to appropriate it. Now, it was never meant for that. It was a census tax. What does he tell Moses? Go number them. Tell them that every male, they have to pay a half a shekel. That's what they said. Now, it says after the measure of the sanctuary. That doesn't mean it's for the sanctuary. It means according to the standard of measurement. According to this general measurement. Now, same in Exodus. Go to chapter 38. Exodus 38. All right, so here we're going to see in verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, after the official measurement. A bekah for every man, that is a half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,350 men. So this is a, like I said, a census tax for all the men, 20 and up, and they had to pay this, half a shekel. Now, it was used. Now, it wasn't for the temple because the temple wasn't even there yet. The temple wasn't even there. They were to collect this for the work of the priesthood, and that's what they do, and it is appropriated over time to be a temple tax. Now, when did they pay it? The Jews had to come to Jerusalem for three feasts every year, the Passover, the Feast of Booths, and the Feast of Weeks. And so when they would come pay their temple tax. Now, it was kind of a controversial thing to some people. The majority of them paid it no problem. But the Sadducees, they didn't like it. Even though Annas, a Sadducee, was getting rich off of it, most of them didn't like it. The Curim, that's a Jewish sect that lived out in the desert, they believed they only have to pay it one time in their whole lifetime. They didn't pay it over and over. But most Jews paid this every single year. And they thought it was a symbolic gesture of patriotism. It was, you were patriotic. You did your due. You did your part. And if you didn't, you were frowned upon. They didn't like it. Now, how much was this tax? Because that's the question, right? We don't mind paying taxes if we know how, if it's not going to be overburdensome. And to get a gravity of what's going on, let me break this down. The tax was half a shekel. Now, how much is half a shekel? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. A half a shekel was the equivalent to 4 Greek drachms. 4 drachms was 14 grams of silver. So half a shekel would be 7 grams of silver. A little bit of math here. I'm not very good at it myself, but understand that half a shekel is 7 grams of silver. How much is 7 grams of silver? Look at Matthew 20, verse 2. Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, what does that mean? That word penny is the actual word is denarius. It was a Roman denarius. That's what it is. He says, so as a Roman denarius, that was their work for the day. That's what they got paid. So if the temple tax, and by the way, a denarius was 3.4 grams of silver. A denarius was 3.4 grams of silver. And that was a day's wage. Half a shekel was 7 grams of silver. So how many days' work was the temple tax? Yeah, there you go, Joe. My college student, he got it for us. 2 days. This is what it was. 2 days' labor. That's how much the tax was. Now, how much is that in today's money, in today's time? If you look at agricultural today in Israel, it's about $75. That's what the tax was, $75. That's the best way I can equate it to you. Now, is that a lot? Doesn't seem like a lot, right? But take into account that the Jews at that time had 8 to 10 million people. 8 to 10 million people, a third of them men that paid this tax. So someone a lot smarter than me did the math. The temple tax had an annual income of $150 million in today's money. $150 million. That's incredible, right? But that's not it. They collected more money. Let me to Mark chapter 12. Sorry to have to break down all the stuff, but 2 days' wages would equal up to that 7 grams of silver. 7 grams of silver is about $75 in today's money, according to the standard of labor. $150 million annually is what the temple tax raked in. Now, but that wasn't the only money they got. Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which was a farthing. And she called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they that cast into the treasury. So they were bringing in some money. They were bringing in all kinds of money. They viewed it as an act of patriotism. But it was something more than that. It was a racket. It was a racket. The high priest at the time was a guy named Annas. Annas was wicked. This guy wanted to capitalize on this all the way. Annas was a descendant of Aaron. And so they looked at him and said, you know what? He has the right to be the high priest. And he took full advantage of it. He also put his son-in-law as a high priest, Caiaphas. Heard of him? All right. So you had Annas, you had Caiaphas, and you had Annas' whole house profiting off of this. What they would do is they would take all the riches from the temple tax and all the pilgrims that came to sacrifice, and they would make money off of them. They would sell them, and they would exchange money at a high rate. These guys even took, in my reading in the Talmud, I thought it was interesting, they took advantage of new mothers. Interesting story. So in the scriptures, in the Old Testament specifically, when a woman gave birth, she had to go to the temple and give a sacrifice. Oftentimes that was a lamb. But when she didn't have the money, she could give 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So understanding that a lot of people were poor back then, Annas has the bright idea that I'm going to raise the price of turtle doves to 12 times their value. 12 times. This guy was ruthless. He was taking care of taking advantage of new families, and he was just raking in the money. They say that his family was the richest in all Judea. He was incredibly wealthy. Not only that, he also took care of the Gentile court, and he made a huge money in the exchange. When people would come from other countries and exchange money, turn with me to John chapter 2. You understand Jesus has a problem here, right? Jesus is not okay with this. John chapter 2, looking at verse 13. All these pilgrims that would come to worship the Lord, they would either bring the sacrifices with them. Now, if you were traveling a long way, that'd be hard to do, right? If you're bringing the lambs, you're bringing the other sacrifices, it was much easier for them to bring money and to buy the animal. And so the temple officials would sell you the animal. These guys were taking full advantage of it, raking up the dough, and then taking the money and exchanging it. And I don't know what the Canadian exchange rate now is. I heard it was like kind of weird. Like, it used to be the Canadian dollar was a little higher than ours, and it might have switched. It might have dipped. And that's interesting. But anyway, John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and the Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, remember, they paid the temple tax during those 3 feasts. And he found at the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Turn with me to Matthew 21:13. Jesus has a problem in what they're doing. It's a racket. They're overcharging the people. And by the way, anybody a fan of history? Okay. I thought it was very interesting. You have, it escapes me. You had a president that was kind of feisty. But before he was a president, I wish I could remember his name. He brought 2 guns to Congress. Because when he found out that the Congress was charging the American people usury, he wanted to kill him. He wanted to go out shooting. I can't think of his name right now. It just escapes me. But yeah, Jackson. That's right. That's right. Andrew Jackson. This guy was a hard charger. And when he found out that they were charging people extra and above what they needed to, he wanted to rectify. He brought in some guns and was going to do something about it. I don't recommend that for anybody. H&R Block has nothing to do with what we have to pay for taxes, okay? But these guys were serious about it. Our forefathers didn't like it. But what we see here is Jesus hated it. Look at Matthew 21:13. He said unto them, is it written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of what? Den of thieves. Den of thieves. And this is the backdrop for the temple tax. This is the backdrop. This is what's going on. Everyone likes this picture of Jesus being so nice. He isn't always nice. He takes and makes a whip, and he starts beating them, and he flips the tables, and he drives out all their stuff. By the way, all of a sudden, he becomes enemy number one. In other passages, they saw even more how to kill him for this. They didn't like it. He was messing up their money, and they couldn't take it. Now, let's go back to our verse. Let's see what Peter says. They ask him, does your master pay temple tax? What does Peter say? Yeah. Yeah, my master pays that. Remember, he's not a patriot if he doesn't. And he wants people to think highly of Jesus. Yeah, my master pays, sure. And look at what Jesus says. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter's like, yeah. My master does. And then he goes into his house. And I love this. Jesus says Jesus prevents him. This is sort of like Jesus stopping him at the door. And he says, what thinkest thou? In today's language, what are you thinking? Peter, what are you thinking? You notice the question ends right there. What are you thinking? And then he goes on to talk. He doesn't even let him explain. Peter, you said that I pay this temple tax. What were you thinking? Do the kings of the earth take custom, tribute of their own children or strangers? The question was, does he tax his own family or strangers? Now you think about it. When a king is on the throne back in the day and they would tax people, who would they tax? The subjects or their own family? The subjects. They wouldn't tax their own family. And this is what Jesus is saying. And what reference is he making to this? Whose house is that? It's my father's house. It's my house. And then you're going to say, yeah, did I pay that? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. You've got Annas and all that wickedness making a racket. Annas, Caiaphas, the other Democrats were out there charging people a lot for things they... that was just a slip up. But you've got them raising the tax, trying to capitalize, and it's wrong. Look at Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to what? His temple. Whose temple is it? It's Christ. It's his temple. It was made to honor him. And now you come to him and say, look, you need to pay taxes. You need to give us more. It's not enough. As criminal as they are. I'm just amazed by it. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 8. But this is Israel's like modus operandi. This is how they do God over and over. In Isaiah, he says that he had grabbed them out of Egypt. He put a fence around them, took out the stones. He planted them to be the choice vine, and they only became wild grapes. This is what Israel does. God has taken them from this place of Egypt and bondage. He put them in a place of milk and honey and wonderful prosperity. And all they did was take those resources just to rebel against God. That's what they did. And he's not happy. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and builds temples in Judah and has multiplied fenced cities. But I will send fire upon his cities and shall devour the palaces thereof. Now go to chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. Go to chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I love this one. Israel was a child. Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, they went from them and sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also, taking them by the arms, but they knew not that I held them. This is Israel. He's saying, listen, you are like a kid to me. And when he says, I took them by the arms, when you teach your kid to walk, what do? You grab their hands, right? And you kind of walk behind them. God's saying, I did this to you. I did this for you, Israel. I took you out of this place. I put you in this place. And what did you do? I gave you resources and you gave it to Baal to honor him. I'm going to tell you something for the younger folks who don't have older kids yet. Your kids can hurt you like nobody else. They just can. Now you love them. You want the world for them. And you think real highly of them, higher than anyone else. I get this all the time as a soccer coach. Everyone thinks their kid is like the next best thing and going to be in the major leagues and all. Not even close, buddy. But they see their kids with these wonderful eyes, rose-colored glasses. But your kids can hurt you in ways that nobody else can. And here you have Israel. God's saying, I looked on them as my first child. And what do? They take my resources and they spit in my face. And this is what they're doing to Jesus. The temple was made to honor him. God had supplied the resources to David. Solomon built it. And here you have the king of the temple. And now you're going to come to him. You're a racket and say, hey, we want more of your money. Now Jesus had every reason to tell them to what? Go fly a kite. But he doesn't. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 17. And I don't want to come down too hard on Israel, but to be honest, that's a little bit of us sometimes too. We're just like that. God gives us things. God blesses us. And we turn our attention away from him. Oftentimes, then he has to chasten us so that we turn our attention back to him. And that's terrible. I don't want to come down too hard on Israel, but this is the way it is for you and I sometimes as well. Matthew 17, look at verse 27. Look at Jesus' response. I'm amazed by this. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Who should be the one offended? Jesus should be offended. You guys have made this into a den of thieves. You took my father's house. Now you're asking me for a temple tax. This is what you're doing. He should be the one offended. But he says, listen, lest we offend them. That's amazing, right? Let's be fair. We live in an age of offense, don't we? Everybody's offended about everything now. You can't tell anybody anything without them being offended. And it's only getting worse. You can't share with them truth and love because they're too busy being offended by it. And you may think, look, I'm not softballing this. I'm not going to do this. They're offended. Guess what? Be mad. That's fine. I was mad once. No one cared. No. Look how far Jesus would come to not offend. The God of all the universe would come this far not to offend. And it's amazing to me. He's going to show them in a way that declares he's God. Go out there, cast a hook, and a fish will have a coin in its mouth. You know what? I'm going to pay that tax, but I'm going to pay it in a way that shows you I'm the God that that temple is there to represent. That's amazing, right? You, me, and everyone else will be like, well, Lord, why don't I cast the net if we're doing that? Let's get a bunch of, no, I'm kidding. But you would go, wait a minute, if you can do that, you're Lord. Why are you paying the tax? That's not the only time he pays taxes. Let's fast forward to Matthew. Man, I'm short on time. I got to figure this out here. Let's go. Listen, this attitude of non-offense, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for me if you would. Yep, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here we're going to see this, and I thought it was interesting. Paul's trying to reflect this idea of not offending. He says, for though I be free, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that by all means I may save some. He's humbling himself and he doesn't have to. And he's going so far. And Jesus is this wonderful example of it. The God of all the universe who thought it not robbery to be equal with God but made himself of no reputation and came all the way down, all the way down. And not only that, but to say, hey, I will pay your tax. I will follow your customs only because I don't want to offend. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So guess who has a higher calling not to offend? Christians. We don't want to offend anyone. Well, we don't want to be offensive. The gospel is offensive. If the gospel offends, that's on God. Let him handle that. But we don't want to offend. We don't want to do that. That's not our goal. He says that giving no offense in anything that the ministry be blamed. Now go to Matthew chapter 22. Because Jesus isn't done with this tax thing. I only have like 5 minutes, so we're going to go through this quick. Matthew 22, looking at verse 15. They couldn't get him there. He ends up paying the tax, brings the fish. So they're going to try something else. Matthew 22, verse 15. And when the Pharisees had took counsel that they might entangle him in his talk, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither care thou for any man, for thou regard not a person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. That's the denarius, the Roman denarius. And he said unto him, Whose image and whose subscription is on it? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they heard these words, and they marveled, and they left, and they went their way. So he's talking about taxes again, and they thought they could come and entangle him in their words. Listen to their ego. How many times did they come to him, and he sends them away? The Herodians, these guys, they followed Herod. And they were doing their thing, and they were trying to collect money. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians did not get along. They did not like each other at all. But if they were going to be able to come after Jesus, guess what? We're going to be buddies. We're going to go there and we're going to entangle this guy in his words. And how were they going to entangle him? They thought, hey, if he says that we don't have to pay Caesar, we're going to go to Rome and go, listen, he's not a friend of Caesar. And if he says, yeah, you ought to pay Caesar, then we're going to turn the crowd against them because they didn't like to pay taxes either. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do, and he drops it right on their head. Oh, hypocrites. And I love it. They come in. Oh, Master, you're a true teacher. You do all these wonderful things. So they try to pump his ego up, and they think they're going to catch him in a catch-22. That's what they think. Oh, we're going to pump him up, and he's not going to see it coming, and then we're going to hit him hard. And he says, give me a coin. I love it. Give me a coin. By the way, you know the inscription on the coin? The picture was of Caesar. The inscription said, Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And he says, give unto Caesar what's under Caesar's. By the way, they were unto Caesar. You see, he's going to take them back to a principle that's all the way back in Genesis. That us, we are stamped in whose image? God's image. And we need to give God what belongs to God. Now, Paul says that it's not just responsible, but it's reasonable. In Romans 12, 1, to give all of us, all of what we have, to him. It's a reasonable sacrifice. Now, if I'm thinking about this, these two places in taxes, if I'm to give God everything that belongs to him, that means all of me. You know what? That means God doesn't want much because there isn't much here to grab. But if I'm to give him all so that it'll glorify him and he can do much more with it than I could ever do, I'm to humble myself. Just as Christ did with the temple tax, so that I may win some. Even when we shouldn't have to. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Is it hard to humble yourself when you're right? We want to stand on this, don't we? We want to stand on our right. Was it right for him to pay? No. He doesn't make a big deal of it. He humbles himself. Now, Marion, I don't know who we hurt. I don't know who we offended. And we can be right as rain and right all day. But if there is somebody out there that may be offended by us, let's humble ourselves this week and go to them and tell them we love them. We're praying for them. We care about them. And we want them to do well for God's glory. Can we do that? Even if we're right. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you from your word and your wonderful example from your son, Jesus. Lord, as men and women stamped in your image, redeemed by your son, let us, Father God, just serve you well in a way. Let us humble ourselves. And let us, Lord God, just be humble enough to not offend even when we're right. Lord, let us come with an attitude and a spirit of humility like your son, so that we may win people for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this example. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.